Hello and welcome to our morning Bible study. This is Tuesday, the 19th of May, 2020, and we are going to conclude chapter 21 of 1 Samuel today. Yesterday, we began 1 Samuel chapter 21. We did verses 1 through 8, and today we're doing verses 9 through 15. And right now you're thinking, oh my gosh, Luke, you covered like chapters of the Bible. You've covered, you know, dozens of chapters with just a brief overview of the material. And now we're slowing down to the point where we're going, you know, 5-6 verses at a time. What's going on? Well, like I said, sometimes in the Bible, time is expanded, and sometimes in the Bible, time is compressed. And it really depends on what the author wants to emphasize. So, you know, in the early periods of Genesis, you know, we go through a period of 1,000+ years by just listing people's names. You know, there are no events associated with that of any real specificity, apart from, you know, Enoch being taken away into heaven. And you look at the genealogy from Adam to Noah, and that's an enormous length of time, or I should say Seth from Noah. Well, it is Adam, but you know what I mean. We've covered the life of the patriarchs from Adam, Cain, Abel, and Seth, and then we see that genealogy. And so time is compressed in the Bible, and time is expanded in the Bible. When time is expanded, that's a place of extra emphasis. And we didn't have time to go through this preaching-wise as we preach through our Sunday sermons and our Wednesday evening Bible studies. Now that we have this time and we're going through this material piece by piece, we have the time to slow down when it's important. Now, of course, we're not just going to drag our feet through the entire Old Testament that just so we can say that we did. The point is we're going to emphasize places where there is value to emphasis. Now, what's really interesting is 1 Samuel chapter 21 is one of these places where not only is there a narrative, but there's also a psalm dedicated to this period of time. So what I would like us to do right now is go ahead and pause your audio, read 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 9 through 15, then go ahead and go to Psalm number 34, Psalm 34. And when you read Psalm 34, after you've read that, then go ahead and come back, and then we'll do this study. Okay, so go ahead, take a pause, and we'll get into the study. Okay, so we are in 1 Samuel chapter 21. We are concluding the 21st chapter, and just as a bit of a reminder of where we are. David has fled from Saul, because Saul is seeking to kill him. He's made a covenant with Jonathan, the son of Saul, and he's gone to Ahimelech, the priest of Nob. And Ahimelech was the high priest, and he's provided David with food and with the sword of Goliath of Gath. Then David goes to Gath, okay? And this is interesting because, okay, so we're here I had you read verses 9 and following because, you know, in verse 9 we have, you know, the sword of Goliath is mentioned. So there's significance to the fact that there's the sword of Goliath of Gath, and then David goes to Gath. Okay, so that's kind of why I had you read it verse 9, although some Bibles, the NIV, for instance, it breaks this material into, it breaks it at verse 9. The NET Bible breaks it at verse 10. The NIV breaks it at between verses 9 and 10, and the NET Bible breaks it between verses 8 and 9, because the NET Bible is saying that properly the giving of the sword of Goliath belongs in the story of David fleeing to Gath. Whereas the NIV says, well, that event happened while David was with Ahimelech, the priest, and so that belongs with that narrative where David is with Ahimelech. And both are strong arguments. I think that probably what we should do is, really, our Bibles should not be dividing these two narratives at all. These should be read. I think having these all be one chapter is probably the most correct way to go. Now, yeah, is David going to Gath a new scene, a new narrative, a new pericope? Yeah, but it's really dependent. I think it's really closely tied to what happens in the earlier part of chapter 21. So, again, what happens here at the end of chapter 21? Well, you know, David is given the sword of Goliath of Gath, and David goes to Gath. And so he flees from Saul, and he goes to King Achish. And Achish, you know, he says, well, isn't this the David who the servants of Achish said to him, you know, they said, isn't David the king of Israel? And isn't he the one they sing about in their dance when they say Saul is slain his thousands and David is tens of thousands? And so David hears what they're saying and he's thinking about it. And then he's really afraid of Achish, king of Gath, because he realizes he's come here and he is the enemy of the Philistines, right? He is a well-known enemy of the Philistines. And him being, you know, their enemy and showing up in their territory is maybe not the smartest move that David has ever made. And so what does David do? He pretends to be insane. He pulls a Hamlet. You know, he starts drooling all over his beard and he starts scratching at the doors. And, you know, and the king of the Philistines, you know, in kind of this exasperated voice, you know, kind of the voice of the parent who's like mopped the floor and the kids come in with muddy feet. You know, we all know that feeling. Or like you've just finished the dishes and then like somebody brings in like five more dishes and you're like, seriously, like, do I not have enough crazy people that you have to bring this guy to carry on like this in my house? And I think that's the tone that Achish has, this just exasperated, frustrated tone of voice of like, am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this man here? Do you have to bring this man here to carry on like this in my house? And the Bible, of course, is shockingly silent about David. The Bible is shockingly silent about the moral character of the things that David does in his escapade, if we want to call it that, in his long flight from Saul, because David does quite a few things that are probably not so good. He goes to Philistia. He sends his family to Moab. He is driven to almost murdering an entire village when he's insulted by Nabal, the wife of Abigail. Or the husband of Abigail, he goes to Philistine territory and he deceives the Philistines and intends to betray them. And what's interesting is that there's this false notion that some people have, and they'll look at the portion of Chronicles where they'll say, you know, it'll say David had followed the Lord with all his heart, except in the instance with Uriah the Hittite. And they'll say, well, see, that was the only sin David ever committed in his life. No, okay, that's a ridiculous thing to say. Okay, that's a ridiculous thing. First of all, we know David sinned in another place when he brought about the census of Israel. So that argument that the only time David ever sinned and didn't follow the Lord wholeheartedly was with the issue of Uriah the Hittite, like that's not supposed to be taken as a literal statement. What it's saying is that the gross immorality that caused the downfall of the house of David ultimately was from this sin, the sin with Bathsheba. Okay, so that's what that's talking about. So a lot of people, when they read, and this is a false way to read the Bible, when they read the Bible, they say, well, the only time David ever sinned was with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. So everything he did in his sojourn, in his flight from Saul, in his long escapade, all of that was totally appropriate and good. And it's like, no, it's not. It's not good. Because we know for a fact, because Abigail herself will say to David, that if he withholds his hand, then he will not be brought down. When he is king, he will not be burdened with the staggering guilt of shedding innocent blood. Abigail tells him, if you go and do this, if you destroy this village, this will be innocent blood you're shedding. She's saying you'll be a murderer. I mean, she's going in a very wise, Abigail is one of the wisest people in the Bible. And she says, if you go through with this, if you attack this village, you will be guilty of mass murder. And David listens to her. But the fact that David was willing to do that, we see the heart of David. We see David at his worst. Now that's the thing about David is with David we see a good man. With David we see a very good man, but we see him at his worst. And I think that what we see with David is should be frightening to us, because we look at David and we say well David was just, you know, an Oriental warlord. Okay, well maybe he was. Maybe all David really was an Oriental warlord, but the Bible presents David as a man fully devoted to him. So if the man fully devoted to God, if all he was an Oriental warlord, what does that say about us whose hearts are not fully devoted to the Lord, who are not men and women after God's own heart? There's a famous quote by the Count de Maistre, and it is that I don't know what the heart of a villain is. I only know the heart of a good man, and it's frightful. When we look at David, we see a good man. I mean, David is, he is a good man. And we see some horrendous black marks in his life. We see tremendous strikes against his character. And we see them all the more clearly because we have this high expectation of who David would be. But David falls far short of Christ. And so we ask, was David right to go into Gath? I don't think he was. I think David was doing the wrong thing by seeking refuge in Philistine territory. I think he was doing wrong. And I think that God preserved him during this. But just because God sovereignly and providentially delivers David from his danger when he's in Philistine territory doesn't mean that God approves of David going to Philistia in the first place. I think he maybe was bringing the sword of Goliath back. He has the sword of Goliath in his hand, and he's like, you know what? I've got the sword of Goliath. Maybe I can go back to the king of the Philistines and say, look, you know, I killed the man who bore this sword, and I will now serve you. You know, we don't know what was in his heart, but we get an inkling of what was in his heart when we go to Psalm 34. So go to Psalm 34 with me. And we're going to try to get through there. Now, Psalm 34 is a really interesting psalm because it is one of these great psalms that is an acrostic, okay? So when I say it's an acrostic, what I mean is that letter by letter, every line of the psalm is alphabetical in Hebrew. So it goes Aleph, you know, the first word is Avricha, and then Bayahweh, Gidolo, Derishthi. I'm reading this without the vowel points, so I'm not sure I'm pronouncing these exactly correct. You know, Habito, Ze, Chana. That really doesn't mean a whole lot for you, but it's going Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Wow, Zayin. So he's going through the Hebrew alphabet, and he's using every letter of the Hebrew alphabet as the first letter of the line. Now, why does he do this? Okay, why does he do this? Well, the reason he does this is because it makes it memorable. It becomes easy to remember. Remember, when David was writing his Psalms, when David was writing his books, and when Moses was writing, when the Old Testament was written, that was a very oral culture, the Hebrew culture was. It was a very oral culture. Orality was very important. Storytelling was very important. So when we read the Old Testament and we look at things that seem strange to us and we're like, well, that seems redundant or that seems confusing or that's a weird way to phrase it. Or Luke, why do you keep talking about these chiasms? Why do you keep talking about these? Well, it's because this is the way that they told the story so that the story would be easy to remember. It's the same way that we use songs to help teach children how to do things, right? We come up with rhymes, we come up with songs, we have the alphabet song, right? I mean, we have the alphabet song for a reason. Kids respond to songs. The psalms are our ways of putting theology and testimony to music so that they'll be memorable. And what do? Well, they find different ways to make them even more memorable. For instance, using an alphabetical acrostic. Okay, so they use this alphabetical acrostic where, you know, the first line starts with Aleph or A, the second line starts with Beth or B, and then Gimel, which is G, and then Dalet for D. Of course, you know, their alphabet is different, so it's not the same as ours, but it's actually surprisingly close for reasons that we don't have time to get into right now. But we look at the content of the psalm. I'm gonna have to go a little bit over today, but just be aware, okay? So the content of the psalm itself. So first of all, just a heads up, it says, that this is by David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech. Okay, so people, first of all, they read this and they say, ha, 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 take that, Bible. Psalm 34 says Abimelech, and for Samuel 21 says Achish, and those aren't the same name. Therefore, the Bible is not reliable, the Bible is not trustworthy, and the Bible was not written, you know, the Psalms could not have been written by David, and 1 Samuel was written much, much later because these stories are clearly drawing from two different traditions. That's dumb. Okay, that's dumb. Abimelech means the son of the king. And Abimelech, when we look back in Genesis and Judges, Abimelech was clearly an official title for the ruler of the Philistines. It means my father is the king. Okay? Like, I mean, it doesn't get more obvious that this is an inherited royal title than that. All right? That's a pretty easy one. Okay? So, yeah, his actual name was Achish. And his official title was Abimelech, which is the name that the Philistines used. It was the title that the Philistines used for one of their kings. Remember that they had a five city system. They had a pentarchy. Okay, they had five cities that were confederated together. Now let's look at the content of the psalm. Now, like I said, I'm going to go over a little bit this morning, but I trust that you'll forgive me for that. So we look at the psalm. And David says, you know, I'm going to praise the Lord always, and my mouth will always praise him. I'll boast in the Lord. Let the oppressed hear and rejoice. Now, first of all, it's interesting that David is saying, I, and then he says, let the oppressed hear and rejoice. Let the oppressed hear what? Let the oppressed hear David's praise of the Lord, his boasting in the Lord. Now, why should the oppressed hear this and rejoice? Because David is oppressed. And they say, well, if David can boast in the Lord, and he was oppressed and he's boasting, so I can hear and I can rejoice. And then he says, magnify the Lord with me. So now it's clearly an invitation. And he says, let us praise his name together. And what are we going to praise his name for, David? He says, I sought the Lord's help and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Look to him and be radiant. Do not let your faces be ashamed. This oppressed man cried out and the Lord heard. He saved him from all his troubles. Again, this is a testimony. David is saying, sing with me. Sing with me about the deliverance that God has given me. Join me in my praise of God for his deliverance of me. And because why? Because this will happen for you too. God can deliver you too. And he says, the Lord, the angel of the Lord camps around the Lord's loyal followers and delivers them. And then we have, of course, the famous verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the one who takes shelter in him. Now, verses 7 and 8 make clear who receives the Lord's special blessing. It's not everybody. It's those who are faithful to the Lord, those who trust in him, those who choose to take shelter in him. And so what do we have? Looking so far, what do we have in the psalm? David saying, I'm praising God. You should take heart and praise God with me. Why should you praise God with me? Because I was delivered by God. And God, by the way, delivers all of those who are faithful to him and who take shelter in him. And then he gives this imperative. He says, fear the Lord, you chosen people of his. Of course, this is Israel. He's saying, not only are you chosen, you're chosen by God, but now you have to live up to that calling. For those who fear him lack nothing. And then now we have the contrary, he says, which is famous in Hebrew. So we look at verse 10, and now the psalm is starting to turn. And he says, even young lions sometimes lack food and are hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And that was a favorite verse of Hudson Taylor, by the way. And it's a favorite verse of mine, by the way. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. I think that's a wonderful verse. You know, and David is saying, look, even the mighty lions sometimes are hungry, but those who trust in the Lord are never lacking. And he says, now come, children, listen to me. Again, there's this invitation to hear his testimony. He says, I will teach you what it means to fear the Lord. So he's commanded them to fear the Lord, and he's told them that those who fear the Lord will never lack. And he says, okay, so if you want to fear the Lord, I'm going to teach you what it means to fear the Lord. Do you really want to live? Again, he's reiterating what he's saying. Do you really want to live? Would you live a long and happy life? Then make sure you don't speak evil words or use deceptive speech. Turn away from evil and do what is right. Strive for peace and promote it. Wait a second. Isn't being a deceiver exactly what David was doing before Achish? Isn't that exactly what he was doing when he pretended to be insane? He was deceiving. Turn away from evil and do what is right. Strive for peace and promote it. The Lord pays attention to the godly and hears their cry for help, but the Lord opposes evildoers and wipes out their memory from the earth. The godly cry out and the Lord hears. He saves them from all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He delivers those who are discouraged. The godly face many dangers, but the Lord saves them from each one. He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil people self-destruct. I like how the NET Bible puts that. The evil people self-destruct, but those who hate the godly are punished. The Lord rescues his servants, and all who take shelter in him escape punishment. Okay, so this psalm is really strange. Because most of this reads like a standard Davidic psalm of deliverance. David has a lot of these psalms. A lot of these psalms come out of his experience fleeing from Saul. So he talks about how he was in danger, how he was delivered, and David sings about these things, and they make 100% sense. Everybody understands what he's talking about. But he says this weird thing in the middle, this really weird thing, which is that those who speak deceptive speech are in danger of losing the blessing of God. He says, do you really want to live? Would you have a long and happy life? Then make sure you don't speak evil words or use deceptive speech. Well, wait a minute. Didn't using deceptive speech extend your own life, David? Turn away from evil and do what is right. Strive for peace and promote it. I'm not sure what's happening here. Because it seems like David is deceiving Achish by pretending to be insane. But I think it's possible. I think it's just maybe possible that David's initial plan here in when he came to Gath was exactly what his plan was later when he came to Philistine territory. He was going to pretend to be an ally of the Philistines to fight against Saul, but he secretly was going to defend Judah and operate a base of operations where he could wait for the death of Saul to become king. He was going to deceive the king of Gath. And God allows him to hear the danger that he's in so that he can change his course of action. David realizes that what he's doing is wrong, but he doesn't really have a good way to get out of it, so he pretends to be insane. It puts him in a ridiculous position, but David has to flee for his life. Okay, I'm not sure what's going on. I think that's maybe the best answer I can give, but I don't have a great answer. I don't have a great answer to what David is doing in Philistine territory. I don't have a good answer to what David is saying, why he's saying that if you really want to live and if you really want to live a long and happy life, then you shouldn't use deceptive speech. You should turn away from evil and do what is right. Strive for peace and promote it. Interesting. Strive for peace and promote it. He showed up in the enemy territory with the sword of their champion. That doesn't seem like striving for peace. That seems like David is striving to strike a bargain, not striving for peace. I think that this passage, David wrote this with regret in his heart. David wrote this with regret after he was rebuked by God. I believe that after God had warned him of the danger that he was in, he recognized that what he had done was wrong, and he said, God was delivering me. God was sparing me. But what I was doing was wrong, and I learned my lesson. And so that's what we're supposed to take from this, is that God does providentially deliver Christians. God does providentially deliver believers, even when we're doing wrong, in the hopes that we will mend our ways, the hopes that we will change our ways. I think this is what is happening here. He says, turn away from evil and do what is right. Turn away. If you're engaged in what is evil, turn away from it. Strive for peace and promote it. Be godly. God, David is saying, will hear you if you do these things, if you turn from what is evil and do what is good. He will protect you. Now, like I said, that's a lot of that is speculation. That we really just don't know. We don't know what's going on here. But I think that that's a pretty good answer. And I think that the lesson that we can draw from it for our own lives is that being faithful to God means turning from our sin and recognizing that when God does deliver us, when God does spare us from facing the consequences of our sins, that we need to praise him for it, we need to learn from it, and we need to strive to not enter into those sinful patterns again. Anyways, I hope that you've enjoyed this morning Bible study, and I hope we will all be together again tomorrow morning, Wednesday, as we have our morning Bible study, and then we have our evening Bible study. And in our evening Bible study, we will be in Esther, I think. So I'll have to check that just to make sure. And yes, we will be in Esther. We will be in Esther when Esther becomes the queen. So, anyways, I look forward to joining you for Bible study tomorrow morning and tomorrow evening, and I look forward to seeing all of you, hopefully, at our Sunday sermon as we conclude the book of Esther and Esther's deliverance. Anyways, thank you, God bless you, and bye.